Okay, we have been studying through our 1689 confession, and we're in chapter 8, if you have it with you. And last week, we covered paragraph 1. Today, I intend to cover paragraphs 2, 3, and 4. And they're long paragraphs, so we're obviously not going to go word by word or phrase by phrase through them. But we're talking in chapter 8 about Christ the mediator. And last week we discussed what a mediator was. It's someone who stands between. And Christ stands between God and man. And in that function as mediator, he exercises the three offices, the office of prophet, priest, and king. And we talked about those last week. The difference between the mediator that I mentioned that I had encountered back in 1984 and Christ, our mediator, is that on the one hand, the one had no personal stake in the matter at dispute. But that's not the case with Christ, is it? He had a great deal at stake. And so as prophet, priest, and king for those that the Father had given him, he made the perfect sacrifice to provide our salvation, our redemption. And in his capacity as king, he'll one day judge all those who have not become one of his sheep. Well, today we're going to, in paragraph 2, talk about the person of Christ, the mediator. The person of Christ. And I'm going to read the paragraph. The Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very an eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him, who made the world, who upholds and governs all things he has made, did, when the fullness of time was complete, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities of it, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David, according to the Scriptures, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. This paragraph gives us three aspects of the person of Jesus Christ, our mediator, and that explains who Jesus is and how he can be our mediator. It begins with the affirmation of Christ's deity. Now, when we studied, I think it was chapter 2, on the doctrine of the Trinity, we went into that in pretty great detail. So I'm not going to do all of that this morning, except to kind of review a little bit. John chapter 1, verse 1. Who can quote that for me? Okay, Chris.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Okay. So from that verse we know that Christ has for all eternity been God, right? In the beginning was the Word, Christ, and he was with God, and he was God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. The These are some verses that we have recently worked on committing to memory. But chapter 1, verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we could read many verses in the Bible that cover the deity of Christ. But the writers recognize, the writers of what we're studying. I'm having had a senior moment here. The writers recognize that it was very necessary for us to accept the deity of Christ, and it's essential in expressing who Christ is. All who deny this deity, and there are many, going back to the fourth century, we had the Arians, and by the way, it was because of them that we ended up with the Nicene Creed, which was refuting what Arius was teaching. Today we have Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and all of these deny the deity of Christ, and they've taken a position that is in direct contradiction to what the Word of God teaches in the Holy Scriptures. So, his deity is demonstrated in Scripture by describing who he is. He's eternal God, and by stating that his part in creation. And there are several verses that deal with that, but one good one is John chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So Christ was instrumental and an integral part of the creation of the world. And also providence, and that's brought out in our paragraph here. He upholds and governs all things that he made. Christ has an integral part in that. All of these would declare his deity. Paragraph 2 also continues on by including a section on the incarnation of Christ. Now, Christ becoming fully man, and a good verse for that is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And so Christ becoming fully man had a physical body like we have. He had a human nature, soul, mind, spirit, heart, and will. And he was like us in every way except one, and that is that he did not sin. And we do. So I guess you could say that in his human nature, he was like Adam before the fall. He had a human mind and will, but not a sinful nature. Well, Christ lived in obedience throughout his life. And his obedience in life and in death was performed by one who was fully man, acting in the place of his brethren, as it said here in Hebrews 2 and verse 3. So we have his deity and his incarnation. Now, the method of the incarnation is also covered. It was by virgin birth. And it says that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. These are things that we generally know and accept. But Jesus' humanity and his lineage was clearly the subject of prophecy. And probably the first verse that covers it is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where God is talking to the serpent. He said, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." So from the beginning of mankind, we have this prophecy that it would be by the seed of woman that Christ would come. And therefore, Joseph was not in the mix there. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then paragraph 2 concludes by discussing the two natures of Christ. The end result of the incarnation of the Son of God is that two whole, complete, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person. That's something that maybe it's hard for us to fully understand because we don't have the capacity to see that, but he was very God and he was very man, and yet he was one Christ, and his deity was just as real while he was on earth as it is when he's in heaven, and so he was the only mediator possible between God and man. Now, the paragraph 3 in our book is the qualification of Christ as mediator. And it reads, "The Lord Jesus in his human nature, thus united to the divine, in the person of the Son, was sanctified and anointed with the Holy Spirit above measure, having in him all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in whom it pleased the Father that all fullness should dwell, to the end that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might be thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator and surety, which office he took not upon himself, but was thereunto called by his Father, who also put all power and judgment in his hand and gave him commandment to execute the same." The key phrase probably in this paragraph is that he was thoroughly furnished to execute the office of mediator. And the purpose of Christ having a divine nature joined to the perfect human nature endowed with the unmeasurable anointing of the Spirit was that being holy, harmless, undefiled, and full of grace and truth, he might execute the office of mediator. That's how it reads there. And Jesus, the unique God-man, is the only mediator between God and man. Nobody else can fill that place. equal representation, the divine and the human in one person. His office of priest, he represents man before God. And as prophet and king, he represents God before man. Now, the confession introduces the term surety at this point as well. And they take that from Hebrews chapter 7. And I'll read verses 20 through 22. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever." And then verse 22, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. In some versions, that reads the surety. In the NAS, it's translated as the guarantee. F.F. Bruce explains the truth this way, and I believe I put that on your notes. Jesus guarantees the perpetual fulfillment of the covenant which he mandates on the manward side as well as on the Godward side. As the Son of God, he confirms God's eternal covenant with his people. As his people's representative, he satisfies its terms with perfect acceptance in God's right. So we see that in reality, he is our surety, our guarantee of our salvation. This paragraph 3 also points out that Christ was not self-appointed. We covered that some last week as well. But he was there with the full approval and appointment of the Father. And at his own acceptance as well, as we mentioned last week. Christ went into this knowing full well what was it was going to entail as man. Paragraph 4 covers Christ's work as mediator. And it reads, "This office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it and underwent the punishment due to us, which we should have borne and suffered, being made sin and a curse for us, enduring most grievous sorrows in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died and remained in the state of the dead, yet saw no corruption. On the third day, he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which he also ascended into heaven, and there sits at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world." Christ, it says, willingly undertook the office of mediator. Says he most willingly agreed to do it. And there was perfect harmony in the mind of the persons of the Godhead on this. And even as the Father was willing to reconcile man on the basis of the work of a mediator, so Christ freely willed to undertake that work of being a mediator. A key thought in this paragraph is that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the law. I've heard Pastor Brian ask this question before. Do we have to completely obey the law in order to be saved. And the answer is yes, we do. And if that's true, how do we have salvation? Well, that's what is being covered in this paragraph. It was necessary that we keep totally the law that God had provided. And so apart from Jesus perfectly fulfilling the law itself, you and I would have no salvation. We could not have redemption. Salvation is more than the remission of sins. It is also the presence of righteousness that is acceptable before the living and true God. And the only righteousness that is acceptable is a holy righteousness, one that is in full accord with his holy law. And so it was for this express purpose of liberating those who are under the curse of the law that Christ, by his birth, became subject to all that the law demands. He, as our surety for sinful people, he came to pay our debt to the law of God, not only to fulfill all its precepts as our representative, but also to exhaust its penalty as our substitute. So we know that Jesus perfectly fulfilled the requirements of the law. And as our substitute mediator, Christ did two things. Number one, he paid the penalty for our sins. And how did he do that? By dying on the cross. He died on the cross where you and I should have been, in God's wrath. And so he paid the penalty for our sins, suffering on the cross, the wrath of God, which our transgressions of the law deserved. And then secondly, he perfectly obeyed the law, so that his perfect, spotless righteousness is put to our account. You know, it's important for us to realize that great price that Christ paid. And a lot of times we think of the punishment part that he went through on our behalf, but he also lived a perfect life. He also fully obeyed the law and fulfilled the law's demands. And he did that on our behalf. And so then it was able that Christ could come into God's presence on our behalf as the spotless Lamb of God. God treated Christ like he was a sinner. And Christ was made a curse for you and I. But it was necessary that that happen in order for us to have salvation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He made him, that's Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Our only hope of salvation is Jesus Christ. And many of the people that we work with day by day are depending on their own righteousness to get them into heaven. And the scripture is so clear that that cannot happen. It is only because of the righteousness of Christ, who has paid the penalty for you and I. And so how do we apply these truths then today? Christ, our mediator, is representing us before the Holy God. And last week we talked about that, how he intercedes, he prays for us. He prays for things that we don't even realize we need to pray about. He prays for things that we don't even know are wrong. He prays for events that are going to happen that we don't even know are coming. And he represents us before God. So today we've talked then about his person, his deity, his incarnation, the two natures that he has, his qualifications to be our mediator, how he is holy, harmless, undefiled, full of grace and truth, that make him qualified to be our mediator. And then in paragraph 4, his work, perfectly fulfilling the law. And without that, we have no salvation. We need to thank him for the work that he has done on our behalf to provide our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. If we neglect so great a salvation, we will not escape. And thanks be to Jesus Christ, our mediator, who has provided that way for us. Let's pray. Father, there's much here that we've covered that could be said more completely and better. And yet we can experience the truth of this because Jesus Christ has paid for our sins. And he has presented to you a righteousness that we could not do. And so we thank you that he has done that on our behalf. We pray that as we walk each day in all the things that we are involved in and do and in our thoughts, that we would victoriously claim that strength, that truth, that Christ has died for us. And may that encourage us to live our lives knowing you better, walking stronger, being complete in Christ. We thank you, Father, for your word and for this time now. We commit the service to follow to you. Bless the time of fellowship that we have and the time of worship. Father, may we this day rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.